Would you please? Heavenly Father, it is the prayer of my heart that your people would follow your plan. And I pray that even this morning, as we look at your word that tells us how we are to live with one another, that we would understand and comprehend and apply your plan to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. We've been talking about families this month. Last week was about wives. Today we're going to talk to husbands. From one verse in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and don't become bitter against them. You know, God does have another plan. If you heard the words of that song, that was the theme of that song. And God's plan works, and we want to understand what that is this morning so that we can apply it to our lives, because we believe that God's way is the best way. In 1994, all across America, a preacher stood before hundreds of thousands of different men and proclaimed a single message. At Promise Keepers that year, Tony Evans said to crowds of men all across America, "The primary cause of the national crisis of the decline of the family is the feminization of the American male. The first thing you have to do is sit down with your wife and say something like this," Tony Evans speaking, "Honey, I've made a terrible mistake. I've given you my role. I gave up leading our family and I forced you to take my place. Now I must reclaim that role," Tony Evans said. He continued, "Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here," Tony said. "I'm not suggesting, men, that you ask for your role back. I'm urging for you to take it back. If you simply ask your wife for it, she's likely to say, 'Look, honey, for the last 10 years I've had to raise these kids, look after the house, pay the bills, and do my job and yours. You think I'm just going to turn everything back over to you now?' And your wife's concerns," Tony said, "might be justified. Unfortunately, however, there can be no compromise here." Tony still speaking. "Treat your ladies lovingly and gently, but men, lead. Men, lead." And I remember when Tony Evans said that in a stadium I was in with 40,000 people, when he pled with men not to take authoritarian rule over their households and make their wives servants, but to lead their families in the way the family should go. And as we talk about husbands this morning, it might be possible for some of you to think, "Well, I got to tune myself out because this does not apply with me." So I will tell you this week what I told you last week, is that every person benefits from every teaching in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is profitable, every single piece. And then we learn in Hebrews 3:12 that we are to encourage one another daily while it's still called today, so that none of us is hardened by sin's deception. Every teaching on every part of the family is relevant to every person. If you want to be a husband someday, you should listen. If you have a husband right now, you should listen. If you are a husband, you should listen. If you have influence over those who might be husbands or who are husbands, you should listen, because this is God's message today for husbands to us. Young ladies, if you might want to have a husband someday, you better know what a godly husband looks like and what a godly man looks like. Last week we talked about the cultural call on women to be self-sufficient and to be reluctant to submit. Let me make sure I get this right. We talked about last week the cultural call. In other words, we talked about our culture calls for women to be self-sufficient, to stand on their own, and to resist the teaching on submission. And in defense of women, I believe they came by this honestly. I think that women stepped up to the plate in leadership and roles and authority and all of that because of the absence of male leadership in the home and church. So I don't fault women for picking up the ball when the men have primarily dropped it. If men were the kind of men that we're going to learn about today, the kind of men the Bible talks about, there would be a lot less women looking for liberation, wouldn't there? We'd have a lot less trouble having women submit to men if men were the kind of godly husbands and fathers that they should be. If it's God's will for you to be married, and it isn't for all of you, I'm aware of that, but if it's God's will for you to be married, then under the loving, kind, gentle leadership of a God-honoring man should be the safest place for you to be as a woman. That doesn't always work that way, but it should be. And if we follow God's plan for marriage, that is what we should find. So what does a godly man look like? What does a godly husband look like? It's a man who walks with God the way that God describes for him to walk. This is the pre-commitment of a godly man, is to walk with God. Men, without a walk with God, listen to me very carefully, men, without a walk from God, the only thing that you have to offer a woman in your life is a temporary reprieve from the evils of this world while you usher your family through the gates of hell. You hear that? Without a walk with God, men, you only offer your families a temporary reprieve from the evils of this world. Because it's your walk with God as you lead your family in the things of God and teach them the things of God as a leader of your home that you secure for them the knowledge in their minds of the things of God. Girls, if you date or consider marrying or marry an unsaved man, are you thinking that godliness is a secondary trait? What's more important? Looks? Money? Social status? Personality? Does that trump godliness in the life of a man that you are with or want to be with? I read some years ago when I was doing a paper on abortion, I read a woman who said that every single hurt in her life that she has ever felt has come from a man. It breaks my heart to hear that. And I imagine that what she's saying has some truth in it. But there's an answer. And the answer is biblical manhood. And I know there's women, as you sit here right now and you think in your head, you're going, yeah, that's me. I've been there. I've done that. I'm alone today, or I was alone, or I've been abandoned, or I'm in a relationship right now, and it seems like the only place I ever get any hurt is from the men in my life, and I can't take it anymore. And I wish I could address it from your side this week, but today I'm addressing the men. And godly husbands and godly parents and godly fathers are the answer. I remember when I was at Promise Keepers, there were picketers that were picketing at Promise Keepers, and they were putting signs up, and one said something like, "Promise Keepers, losers, weepers," or something like that. But the general perception was that going to Promise Keepers was a place to make men drive their wives into servitude, and that's not the message at all. The Bible message to men, predominantly in the New Testament, is love. If you look at the commands, like we looked at last week for women, the predominant message was submit in every instance. The predominant command for men in the Bible with regards to their wives is love. Why? Because it's where you will fail. It's your point of weakness. And why is that? Because you seek to love yourself instead. That's our weakness. That's my weakness. It's an interesting argument that oftentimes when we talk about submission to women, women will say, well, yes, I know that the Bible says you're supposed to submit, but the church says that we're all supposed to submit to each other, so it kind of negates it out. Well, I don't think that's true. And I've never heard the argument, well, yeah, husbands are supposed to love their wives, but we're all supposed to love each other, so it's no big deal. We don't say that at all. The reality is, God speaks to men and speaks to women in the Bible at their point of need. And the point of need for men to understand this morning to be a godly husband is to understand what it means to love your wife. And that's what we want to understand this morning. Love went astray in the garden, and the female weakness is to desire her husband, to desire that role, that authority that he has. And the man's weakness is to rule over her. And when God talked to Eve, He said, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And both of those are wrong. In 1998, Southern Baptists made a statement advocating male headship in the homes and in marriages. And journalists Cokie Roberts and Steve Johnson argued that this is not going to work because this way of thinking clearly leads to abuse, both physical and emotional. And I'm here to say that's not true. If that happens, that would be wrong. A couple of months ago, I held up a magazine article about Twixters. And I talked about Twixters, and that's a generation of men and boys that won't grow up, and it's predominantly a male problem. It's not a feminine problem as a rule. It's predominantly a male problem. And Time magazine ran this article, they just won't grow up. Men that are in their 20s and 30s and live at home and play video games and don't take responsibility seriously and won't stop doing the things that are typically common to those of an adolescent age. Longman wrote a book called The Empty Cradle. And he was talking about this problem of men that don't take responsibility and accountability. And he said, and I'm quoting, "A great deal of cultural capital is required in order to encourage young men to marry and for men of all ages to fulfill responsibilities as husbands and fathers. The normative picture of the good life for men, at least as presented in the dominant media culture, does not include the comprehensive responsibilities of fatherhood." Did you get that? "The normative picture of the good life for men, at least as presented in the dominant media culture, does not include the comprehensive responsibilities of fatherhood. When men are not stigmatized for failure to be faithful as husbands and fathers, young men will take marriage and parenthood with little significance, and many will avoid marriage and fatherhood altogether." And that's what's happening in our culture. Longman, in that book, basically his logic comes down to this. Men are far more likely to assume responsibility in society that values fathers as leaders in the home, as breadwinners, as protectors of the family and of civilization itself. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is the place to teach that message, and that's what we want to do here, right now, this morning. When Tony Evans made his declaration over 20 years ago at Promise Keepers, Patricia Ireland was then the president of the National Organization of Women, some call that NOW, and she accused Promise Keepers of promoting a feel-good form of male supremacy intent on keeping women in the back seat. And I just have been reading a book. I didn't finish it. I wanted to finish it before I preached this sermon, but I haven't made it. I bought the book and started reading it and found out the print is really, really tiny. And so when you go into a book with really small print, you know what that means, right? It takes twice as long to read it. So I'm going really slowly through it, and the guy uses a lot of big words. But the book is Soft Patriarchs, and it's by a guy named, his name just flew out of my head. I want to say Dixon. It's something like that. But Soft Patriarchs, it's a 200-page book, and a quarter of the book is research and statistics. And what he has found out, this is a remarkable fact, that predominantly across America, in our homes, those who hold conservative, traditional, patriarchal values in the family and in the home, they are the ones who are spending time with their wives and spending time with their children and with their families. So what these folks say when they combat Promise Keepers and say that this conservative viewpoint leads to abuse, what they're saying is wrong. The reality is, in our country, in our conservative theological circles, those are the men who are spending time with their families and with their children and leading them as they're supposed to. So we want to stitch together today five passages from the Bible. We want to look at the commands for men. What does a godly husband look like? Colossians 3:19 is the first puzzle piece, and that's the passage that we read this morning. We want to tie in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following. Want to tie in 1 Peter 3:7 and 1 Corinthians 7:11 and 1 Timothy 5:1 through 12, 1 through 2. In the Colossians verse that we read, which is our topic of the morning, there are two commands in that verse, and commands are easy to come up with in Greek because they have their own tense. And we call it the imperative. And so when you're reading Greek, if you look at a verb and you parse that verb, and that verb is in the imperative tense, that means it's a command. Most of your Bibles, when you read a word in the Greek that was in the imperative, many of them say let. So it might say, let the husbands love their wives and let them not be bitter. And oftentimes when we translate Greek to indicate that it was a command, we put the word let in front because that's just a marker for us. Because if we say, husbands love your wives, we don't know if that's just a statement of husbands be loving to your wife or if it's a command for husband to love your wives. In this verse, verse 19 right here, both of these phrases of this verse are a command. Husbands, you are commanded to love your wife. And husbands, you are commanded to not be bitter against them. So number one, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 3, verse 19a. And we want to understand how we're supposed to come about that, and where do we get our admonition, and how do we figure this out? And we have to turn to Ephesians 5:23 for that. And in Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives," the command again, "the way that Christ loved the church." Do you realize how big that is? Guys, do you realize what it means to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church? What did Christ do for the church? Whatever it took. What part of His life did He give to the church? All of it. What was He willing to do for the church to save it, to bring it to Himself? Anything that it took, and He did. He gave His life. And so firstly, from Ephesians 5:23, give yourself for her. Husbands, love your wives the way that God loved the church, the way that Christ loved the church. Give yourself for her. The verb that's used for love in the New Testament, agapao, you probably are familiar with that. We call it agape. When we English put that in English, we say agape. And the word here is agapao. And agapao is love that is directed to others. By definition, the kind of love that we're talking about when we tell husbands to love their wives is love that is, its object is another. I think the single biggest mistake that I've made in my life in this area, and I'm going to speak very frankly right here, is that I have defended in my past, I still work with this, I defended in my life my workaholic nature as being an act of loving my wife, and I have come to the conclusion that that was not true. Now, it's respectable oftentimes in our culture to be a workaholic. It looks good. We're providing for the family. We're out there. We're a hard worker. And I was that person. I got up before sunup and I worked till sundown every single day for years and years and years and years, thinking that this was the way that I loved my wife. And if my wife was to complain and say, "I never see you and we don't have any emotional attachment," I would defend myself. "Look at what I do for you." But in the final analysis, I was doing that for me. I taught a sermon some years ago about this, and I taught that being a workaholic is a sin. I took a lot of heat for that, but it's true. If you are a workaholic, that is a sin. Now, it's not a sin to want to work hard. It's not a sin to be the person that wants to make a difference and give themselves to the job and to skip lunch breaks if you have to. That's not a sin. But if you work to the point where you sacrifice other things in your life that you should not sacrifice, if you are a workaholic, you're a sin. We don't say that alcohol is a sin. We say alcoholic. To be an alcoholic is a sin. I knew a man one time who said to me, actually his wife had some complaints because he was gone a lot in the evenings. And I remember him defending himself to me saying, "Look, I work hard. And I'm gone a lot and I'm a busy man and I'm, you know, not paid by the hour and I have a salary and I have a job to do and I need my time. And when I come home some nights I just have to have my time. And I gotta leave and I gotta go be with the boys." And he would leave his wife and babies at home night after night. And I remember wrestling with this guy going, "I don't want to hear this my time stuff." If you love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, you will give yourself for her. And you know what that means in your life and your family. You will give yourself for your wife the way that Christ gave Himself for the church. Secondly, to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, you help her to be holy. I want to read that for you so you can understand that in context. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her," point number one, "to make her holy." Let me ask you a question. Is your presence in your family as a husband, is it helping to make your wife holy? Is it doing that? Do you realize that as a husband and father, as a spiritual leader of her home, you are responsible for the spiritual well-being of your wife and for your family? You know, 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, if women want to know something, they should ask their husbands at home. Let me ask you a question. If she does, will you know the answer? Will you know the answer? Do you study the Word of God so that you can indeed be the spiritual leader and the spiritual supplier of knowledge of the things of God to your families, to your wives, and your house? You ought to be. You should cleanse her and make her holy by understanding what's true and what's right and by demonstrating that and teaching that to your families. You should love your wife like Christ loved the church by giving yourself for her, by helping her to be holy, and thirdly, like you love yourself. And there's a common misunderstanding today in our culture. People read this verse and they think the Bible commands you to love yourself. That is the farthest thing from the truth. The Bible, nowhere from cover to cover, commands you to love yourself. It always takes it for granted. You follow what I'm saying? The Bible doesn't say it's very important that you love yourself because you can't love others if you don't love yourself. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, I know you love yourself because you're a selfish person because that's just how sinful people are. I know you love yourself, and here's the deal. You want to love yourself the right way. You love your wife like you love yourself. Oh, man. That hurts. I had someone tell me this week that the kind of statement that we make sometimes by our actions as men, when someone comes to us in our family or our wife and we say something like this, we say, you know, right now I don't want to spend time with you because I'm too busy loving myself. And I thought, man, doesn't that just say it? We fight a constant battle as men, as husbands, as fathers. We fight a constant battle against the selfishness that we are born with, and we must overcome it. And we are to love our wives the way that we love ourselves, because we know that we do. We've gone so far on this that we pat ourselves in the back for giving a little bit of time to our wives and families. Ephesians 5:29 says, "For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." It takes it for granted that you pamper yourself and take care of yourself. And I was listening to a sermon a year or so ago by Russell Moore from the Southern Baptist Seminary, and he preached about this. And he said, you would think it absurd if you saw someone sitting at a table with a plate of food in front of them when they were eating it, and if you said, oh, look at that person. Look how he cares for his stomach. Oh, he's so kind and gentle. Look at how he feeds himself and he takes care of himself and he washes it down with a beverage. Oh, he's so kind and pleasant to himself. You would never think that. You would think it's only natural and normal for a person to take care of themselves and feed themselves, because it is. And Ephesians 5:29 says, no one hates his own flesh, but he provides for it and cares for it. And you should have that same attitude towards your wife as a husband. You should provide and care and nurture to the point where people go, oh, look at how he loves his wife, how he takes care of her, and he likes to stand by her and hold her hand and say sweet things to her. Look at how he cares for his wife. Husbands, love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. Give yourself for her. Help her to be holy and love her like you love yourself. Second, husbands, do not be bitter. Husbands, do not be bitter. Colossians 3:19b. This word is used only here in this context in the whole entire New Testament. It's used four other times in Revelation. Every other instance of this word is talking about water that is bitter and leaves a bad aftertaste in your mouth and so that you can't drink it. In this one case, it talks about bitterness in the fact that a husband should not have an attitude of bitterness towards his wife, an attitude where there is a bad aftertaste. Bitterness is anger turned inward, some would say. It's resentment. It's being cynical. It's when you look sweet, but there's a bad aftertaste that's left behind. I remember 10 or 15 years ago in my company, I had a building company. I had quite a few, mostly men working for me, three or four women that were in the office, a couple that were construction supervisors. And I remember that it was very common in construction, I think you would hear this today, to hear jokes. A lot of jokes that are told in construction are off color, a lot of bad words used, a lot of double innuendos. But it was common at my company for there to be a lot of wife jokes. I heard it all the time. And I remember getting convicted about that and talking to some people that work for me. And I said, we can't talk like that anymore. Because it's gonna be bitterness, and maybe it's not just that it could be bitterness, maybe it is. And I remember as we said, let's commit together to not have any more jokes about our wives. And it was company-wide. After a while, it kind of caught on. I remember when I could look back in my company and say, I remember the time when it totally stopped. There were no more silly jokes about, oh, you know, silly women or stupid women or silly wives. We didn't talk that way anymore because we realized that it might be either the root of bitterness or it might cause it, and it was wrong. And that root of bitterness creeps in and grows and makes you cynical or unkind, or it leaves a bad aftertaste in your relationship or in your marriage. I think the answer for not being bitter is to do one of the things that Christ did for the church, is to forgive your wife in advance. Forgive your wife in advance. You know, there are those things that women do that hurt men. There's things that husbands do that hurt wives. That just happens. And one of the ways that Christ loved the church was He forgives the church in advance. Do you realize that? The sins that you commit tomorrow are forgiven by Christ right now. They are. If you love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, you will forgive her in advance, and this will keep you from being bitter. I know that my wife will make mistakes. I want to love her. I want to forgive her in advance. I want to understand that she's fallen like I am. I want her to forgive me in advance, and I offer that back to her. I want to model pre-forgiveness in my life, in my family, to my wife. Now, I'm not very good at that, but I'm working on it. And you should too. Husbands, do not be bitter. Forgive your wife in advance. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. You must learn to be forgiving so that God forgives you. Number three, husbands, understand your wives. Now, I know you think, what am I saying? I'm saying it. Husbands, understand your wives. And I promise you, I have no jokes or no funny stuff about the fact that women are without possibility of being understood. No jokes. It's not funny. I'm saying the Bible says if you're a husband, you figure your wife out, you understand her, you learn to know her, you treat her with understanding. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with understanding. You become a student of your wife when you become a husband. The Bible says that's so serious. That understanding, I'll read the whole verse. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you are not a student of your wife, if you don't work to understand her and help her and love her and forgive her in advance and give yourself for her, if you don't do that, God says it hinders your prayers. I want to understand my wife more than I do. And by the grace of God, I understand her far, far better than I did 5 years and 10 years and 15 years ago. One of the things that I understand about my wife, for example, is that my wife, as a rule, does not like surprises. Now, some of you ladies out there might, and some of you maybe don't. But it is a hard thing for my wife to be surprised. She likes the anticipation of a future event, usually more than the event itself. And if I surprise her, it usually disappoints her. And you know, for me, I'm a surprise kind of guy. I like unrolling the sheet off the thing at the last minute and go, Shazam, look at that, you know. And she's supposed to go, oh, wow, you love me so much. This is great. But it doesn't work that way at my house. And I understand that. And I have to put down the part of me that wants to surprise her with fun things, because it doesn't surprise her. It usually upsets her a little bit. And that's okay, because she likes to anticipate things. If we were going to have a weekend away and I surprised her 5 minutes before we left, I have a disaster on my hands. But if I tell her a month ahead, in a month, we're going to go do this for a whole month. She's just walking on air. Because I understand her. And I'm telling you, that took me about 12 and a half years. 12 years, 6 days, 3 months. No. It took a long time to understand that. But I'm a student of my wife and I love her and I know that. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. What can you learn about your wife that can help in your relationship? Husbands, understand your wife. It's a command. Number four, husbands, stay forever. Husbands, stay forever. 1 Corinthians 7:12 is talking about divorce and remarriage. And it says in 1 Corinthians 7:12, a husband is not to leave his wife. Matthew 19:7-12, the Pharisees are trying to trick Jesus and they say, why then did they ask him? Listen to this. Why then, Jesus, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and send our wives away? And Jesus said to them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. And I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. I was reading in that book, Soft Patriarchs, on page 8, right in the beginning of the book, he writes, a man's emotional work in marriage is the most important predictor of a woman's evaluation of marital quality. Did you get that? A man's emotional work in a marriage is the most important predictor of a woman's evaluation of marital quality. He says in his book, statistically, that surpasses every other feature. And we talk about taking out the trash and mowing the grass and helping with laundry and watching the kids and all that. That one thing surpasses all of them by a long shot. A man's emotional work in a marriage. Husbands, you have to engage. You have to. And you have to engage because you're staying. And I don't mean this bully kind of staying. I'm the man of the house and I'm staying no matter what and you can't get rid of me. I'm talking, I'm in it for the long haul. And because of that, I have to work this out. And I take responsibility and I take leadership in this. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to expend the emotional energy necessary to love my wife and care for her and make it easy for her to submit to me. Imagine that. I want to be like that. I want you to be like that. Women, statistically, by the way, I checked this out, 3 different sources. This was hard for me to read. Women statistically initiate most of the divorces in this country. So it's not surprising, I'm quoting from this book, that a man's emotional work dramatically reduces divorce in our families. And I checked that out with 3 sources, Margaret Brenning, John Gottman, and Stephen Knock. 3 different researchers all support that women initiate most of the divorces. And I'm not saying that to say women are bad because they do that. I'm saying, men, if you would emotionally engage in your families with your wives at home, it would make a big difference. One of the resources that finds that statistic is written by Margaret Brenning, and the name of her work is These Boots Are Made for Walking. And she tries to understand why it so often comes from the woman's side. Number 1, husbands, love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. Number 2, husbands, do not be bitter. Number 3, husbands, understand your wife. Number 4, husbands, stay forever. And here's a big one. Number 5, husbands, model love. Model love. In 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, it's talking about men and women and teaching each other. And it says, treat the younger men as brothers, treat older women as mothers, and treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And what it's talking about here is for us to model to each other what it looks like to have appropriate relations. I've made a lot of marital mistakes in my life. I've been gone when I should have been there. I haven't engaged emotionally when I should, and I'm working on that even today. I try to do that. One of the conversations that my wife has with me now, and we talk about this, is she'll say something like, you know, it's not so much about when you're here, Kevin, it's that I want you to be here when you're here. And I know what she means. It's possible to be there and to be so emotionally disconnected you're not there. And we have to model for those around us what it looks like to be there when we're there. Ron Hutchcraft said, the love of a brother for a sister, especially the love for spiritual brothers, for spiritual sisters, is not just some kind of official emotion. It's saying, I love you. I care for you. Real love and real manhood, Ron Hutchcraft says, is no one is going to hurt this woman, especially me. And we have to model that as men, as husbands, and fathers. And one of the reasons that it's okay to say boys don't hit girls, because you want to model that from age 2 to age 200, if the Lord wills. We want to model that you don't hurt girls. And it's okay to say that. And some of this equality and this rough and tough and tumble in the playground, there's no separation. This is not true. And this leads to adults who haven't gained the perspective that you don't hurt girls. And we want to model that as husbands and fathers. You don't hit girls. You don't hurt girls. You model it when they're age 2, age 3, age 4, when they're 15, when they're 18. And Josh, teach it in your youth group. Teach your kids. You honor girls. You take care of them. You cherish them. You treat them with honor and respect so that they learn to teach and train and be like that with their wives someday. So husbands, love your wives without selfishness and without bitterness, to demonstrate and model your love for God. That's our message. Husbands, love your wives without selfishness and without bitterness to demonstrate and model in your life your love for God. And you can do that by loving your wife the way that Christ loved the church, by not being bitter against your wife, by learning to understand her, by sticking it out and staying around, and by modeling what love looks like for the others in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need this message. Father, I need to know how important it is to love my wife and to model that for others, and I need this, and I want this, and I want to do this in my life. So, Father, help me. And then, Father, help those to whom I have influence on, in my direct influence, those around me, help me to model and to teach them. And I pray for the men of our church, for the husbands and fathers, help us, Father, to fulfill the biblical command to love our wives as we ought, as Christ loved the church. Father, help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a